Here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." The writer of Hebrews here declares our vision of Christ, not one of fleshly eyes, not one with insight of the carnal mind, but he fills our hearts with the understanding of our blessed Redeemer. Our Master was so humble. I read the Gospels, he was such a humble man. He constantly told the disciples, "Don't go sit up front at a wedding, sit in the back. If they want you up front, they'll bring you up front." He was a meek man. He touched lepers. People who for years, sometimes for decades, had never had another human hand touch them. Yet he touched them. He touched them and made them whole. He was so gracious during his earthly experience. He dealt with folks who had all kinds of problems. They were demon-possessed. They were touched with maladies of the flesh. Their minds were destroyed. And he made them whole. And those qualities all carried him through the suffering and the agony of his atoning passion. The cross was not fun. It was not fun. And he did everything he did for the chosen of God. I don't know about you, but I do know I wasn't worthy of that. And I didn't deserve that, except in the purpose of God. Christ is greater than the angels because he chose to endure his sufferings in behalf of his elect people. He came to this earth knowing what was going to happen. Now you go somewhere, you don't know what's going to happen. You go on a trip, you don't know what's going to happen. Car may make it, may fall down the road. May not be a bit of traffic, you can just shoot on through. Or it may be bumper to bumper, stop and go all the way. We never know. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he left the throne of heaven, he knew exactly what he was getting into. And yet he came. In fact, our text declares that God made him the captain of our salvation. Not only did he make him the captain of our salvation, but he made him perfect. He was the perfect captain. I never was in the military, so I don't know this by experience. But I've heard an awful lot of men who were in the military tell me that their officers were not perfect, that they had flaws just like everybody else did. In fact, some of them had a whole lot of flaws. We have a captain that's perfect. Everything he says is true. Everything he does is right. Everyone he touches is blessed. He was made perfect through the vicarious atonement that he gave us to procure a flawless redemption for his chosen people. As we see his sufferings for us in the passages of Scripture, it ought to motivate us to seek to learn obedience to God's purpose in our own lives and in our own earthly afflictions. I promise you one thing. God will never expect of you what he demanded of his son. Never. And so if God asks you for something or he ordains something in your life, you shouldn't complain about it. Because it has purpose. And he has a reason for it. And it ought to motivate us to try to learn obedience to God's purpose in our own lives and in our own earthly afflictions. We have troubles. There's not a person here that doesn't have some problem. If you don't have it today, you'll have it tomorrow, I promise you. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I want to preach to you this evening. The Lord help me. A message that I have titled, The Saint's Perfect Captain. The Saint's Perfect Captain. There's several things I want to see here in this passage of Scripture. First of all, there's a negative proposition here with a positive result. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, when you think about somebody becoming perfect, you don't usually think about suffering. He made him perfect through suffering. You know, the state of the gospel church is always assured in the purpose of God. Don't worry about the church. Everybody's worried about the church today. We got to do this, that, or the other. We got to have a contest where everybody get in the aisle and roll a hard-boiled egg with her nose or something like that. We're going to do that to preserve the church. That's foolishness. God will preserve his church. Amen. Jesus said, I built this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he'll keep the church. It may not be as big as you'd like it. It may not meet in the building where you'd like it to meet. It may not have as much money as you'd like it to have. It may not be able to do lots of things you'd like for it to do. But it'll be exactly what God wants it to be. Amen. It's assured by the special care of our Lord and Master. It is in God's intent and God's design that the church is to bring glory to him who sits on the throne. To him be glory in the church. That's the teachings of Scripture. People keep trying to make glory in the church for themselves. Preachers do it. Song leaders do it. Singers do it. Teachers do it. Deacons do it. I tell you, the glory in the church is to be to God. Not anybody else. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's done by the direction of our spiritual Redeemer. He taught us that. He taught us that when he was alive. He taught us that when he dealt with his disciples. He taught us that when he dealt with people. He taught us that when he dealt with his enemies. He taught us that when he dealt with those that crucified him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And part of that, they know not what they do, included they're doing God's will and don't know it and don't want to do it, but they are. His care ensures the state of the Lord's churches. Now we buy insurance. You know, we send a check every year to the insurance company to insure our building. If it comes a fire or a tornado or a hurricane or something, and the building blows away, burns down, we have insurance on the building. But I don't get up every morning and give thanks to the Kentucky Growers Insurance Company. My hope is not in them, it's in God. He insures us. The service of the angels is always subservient to his directions. I believe the angels minister to God's people in this world. I believe they minister to his churches. I believe they minister to his preachers. But their ministration to us is always subservient to His direction. They serve God. They serve God. Christ has taken all authority to Himself in their behalf. The angels do what they can, but they can't do everything. There are things angels can't do. Angels are not God. And there's things only God can do. Angels can't forgive. They don't know how. They never had a reason to. I'm a sinner. I need somebody to forgive me. And it's God who does it. And He does it through the ministry of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He used angels in giving the law. He dealt with men's hearts, women's hearts, through angelic ministry. Angels would appear occasionally in the Old Testament, and they would have a message for God's preacher, or for God's leader, or for God's people, or for God's servants. But grace is exclusively God's gift. He gives us grace. I heard a preacher one time say, "Grace, grace, grace. I'm sick of hearing about grace." I stood up in the crowd and said, "I'm never tired of hearing about grace." And I got them walked out. I'm never tired of hearing about grace. I tire of hearing about other things. I'm pretty fed up this election, to be honest with you. But I never get tired of hearing people talk about grace. The eternal state of the church is in His hands. Will this church be here 100 years from now? I don't know. It wasn't here 100 years ago. God put it here. God's preserved it for all the years we've been meeting together. And God will keep it here as long as He wants to. And when He's through with it, He's through with it. And that's okay too. The angels are too weak for such a dramatic change. That's why we needed one better than angels. Angels are not strong enough to do what it's not their nature to do. But God never leaves the trust of His people in their own hands. I never forget. 1967, I heard a Sunday school teacher say, "If I get to heaven, I'll get there by the skin of my own teeth." And I said to him after the class, "Sir, either you don't know what you're talking about, or you're not going to heaven." That's the truth. And then God gives us also here a prophetical account of His care. Hold your fingers there. Turn your Bibles back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. And read with me verse 4, 5, and 6. He says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Now, I'm going to tell you something that you probably already know, but you need to be reminded of it. You do not know what you're going to do on the 15th of November. You may think you know. You may have some plans. You may have a purpose. But you don't know. God spoke those words in Hebrew, in Psalm 8, through the lips of a man that lived 800 years before Christ walked on this world. And God knew when he spoke them exactly what he was going to do 800 years in the future. And he knows what he's going to do right now 800 years in the future. If there are 800 years. The gospel world is in the care of Christ, to whom everything is subject. Everything. His people need never complain because everything is in his care. Everything. I drove 3 days ago. I drove all day long in a rain so hard that I couldn't see the end of my hood. I'll have to tell you the truth. I didn't like it. And I would have druther that the rain stopped and the sun came out. But no matter how much I wanted to, I can't change God's purpose. His people should never complain about what God does. I tell you, the older I get, the more I think about this. We need to stop complaining. God's on throne. He's doing what he aims to do. Now, there are things that happen in your life and things that happen in my life that I don't understand. And I may not understand them, but it doesn't mean I've got to complain about them. Adversity and prosperity are both trials of faith given by the Master. And I used to think that adversity was the harshest thing God could do. I mean, Lord, I can't care anymore, can't do anymore. You know what I learned through my life? I've learned that prosperity is a bigger trial than adversity. Everybody wants to be a millionaire. They all want to win the lottery. Not me. Not me. I always say if I had the money or I won the money, I'd give it away. Probably a lot of people would like me to do that. But I'm too weak. God gave me all that money. I'm afraid it would make me just as greedy as I could be, and I'd be trying to hold on to it and make some more. They're both trials of faith. God's blessed you. Thank God for it. Thank God you got a bed to sleep in tonight and a roof over your head and some food in the pantry. But don't complain if you're eating bread and water instead of T-bone steak and fine wine. It's in God's purpose. God has a glorious purpose in everything that he allows and in everything he ordains. God had a glorious purpose. Everybody makes a big deal. It's getting on. I went to Sam's the other day and they had four holidays going on. They had Halloween and Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's. They had stuff for all of it. You could get loaded up with it. Some people think their own reason that Christ came to this world so they could put up a Christmas tree. God ordained that his son be born of a woman and be put in a manger because there was no room at the inn because it's in his purpose. God ordained that his son be abused worse than any dog that's ever been in a shelter anywhere and nailed to a cross and left to die for the benefit of his people. These words are applicable to everyone who's under his care. The favor of God springs forth from our knowledge of him. One of the reasons I tell you, and I encourage you as your pastor, read the Bible, is when you read the Bible, you'll learn more about God, and you'll learn more about how he deals with people, and you'll learn more about how he deals with this world. And the more you know about him, the more you'll love him, and the more you'll worship him, the more you'll appreciate him. God supplies all the provisions that we need in his visits to us as we live in this life. I was talking to Ronnie the other day, and I was telling him about, I didn't know she was his grandmother until we were talking. One day his grandmother, I was interim pastor at her church, and I was getting ready to go to school the next day, and I'd got enough money together to pay my tuition, but I needed money to buy books. I didn't have a dime. I already told Patty, I said, whatever we got in the house, you better make it last. And his grandmother stuck something in my pocket as I was going, she's going out the door. Sweet lady. She gave me $10. And my books were, I think it was $9.41 or $9.61. I had enough money left to eat dinner for a day or two. It was a quarter to eat lunch. God knows that. And it makes no difference whether you need $10 or $10,000 or $10 million. He supplies everything he needs for us as we live life. He made man to be head of the created chain of existence, and he blesses him there. He blessed Adam. When Adam was in the garden, he was naming the animals and naming the plants and the bugs and everything like that. God blessed him. How does a man think up all that stuff? You ever read the names of all the animals and think, well, where do they got a name like that? I don't know where Adam got it. And when he cast him out of the garden and he put the angel there to keep him from going back in, God still provided for him. He gave all things in this world to serve our needs and encourage us to worship. I want to tell you something, and you know it already, but sometimes we don't think about it. You can get by with a lot less than you got. A lot less. I was driving up the road in Mississippi the other day. Fellow walking up the highway. It pouring down, raining so hard you couldn't see the end of your hood. He walking along. Looked up, got a big smile on his face. I thought, I don't know what you're smiling about, but I hope it's God because it's a good thing. He gives us what we need and more. He encourages us to worship Him. To worship Him. You know, He gave humanity control over all the earthly creation. Gave it to Adam. There it is. Take care of it. That didn't change. Adam messed it up. Passed it on to us. We're still messing it up. But God knows what He's doing. All of God's tributes are to Christ alone. And ours should be as well. The kindness of God gave Christ to be a blessing to His people. You look at that baby in that manger. It was the kindness of God. One of my favorite places in the Gospels is that account when Mary and Joseph were going back home and they got to looking around. They missed Jesus and they went back to look for Him. They found Him in the temple. He was talking to the scholars, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were raising questions. He was answering them. He's 12 years old. They said, don't you know you're supposed to be with your parents? He said, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Wow. The fruit of God's free grace to us in Christ is fully blessed. We're blessed in Him. coming up the road the other day, and traveling with John's kind of like traveling by yourself. He don't talk much when he's awake, and most of the time he's not awake. And I was driving longer, and I was thinking about how God blesses us. Oh, we're blessed. We're blessed. He made him lower than the angels so he could die for us. You know, God crowned Christ with glory and honor in perfect bliss. They have a perfect relationship. The son wasn't whining and moaning, saying, "Why are you making me do this? And I don't want to be down here. And I don't want to do this, that, or the other." But by his experience, Christ made an atonement for all the sins of all the people his Father gave him. All of them. I feel like a fool when I stand up here and I look at you and I tell you I'm perfect. But in Christ I am. And if you're in Christ, so are you. He made atonement for me. In suffering death, he was crowned with praise and honor. The Bible said he hung his head and he gave up the ghost. And all the world was quiet. One Roman soldier said, "I think he was the Son of God." Others mocked. But most people were quiet. You know what was happening in heaven? The angels were doing the boogaloo. The saints of God who had died before he came were rejoicing. And God was pleased. He suffered death here, it tells us in this 10th verse. In the purpose of God. To make the captain of their salvation perfect. You know, God is the final end. And he's the first cause of all things. He makes everything happen. And everything happens because he wants it to. It became him to secure his own glory in the ministry and in the sufferings of his son. God was honored in that. He does absolutely nothing to dishonor himself in any of his accomplishments. If you've been listening to anything in the last couple of weeks, you've been hearing about politicians. One of them says this about the other one. The other one says this about him. And the other one says that about somebody else. And one thing I'm pretty sure of when we go to the vote on Tuesday is we're going to be voting for an imperfect person or a collection of imperfect persons. God is honorable in everything he does. Everything. He works out every detail of the earthly incarnation of his son. You know why that inn was full? God aimed for it to be full. You know why those lawyers sitting and had a discussion with a 12-year-old boy? God aimed for it to be that way. Do you know why the Lord of glory hung on a cross till he gave up the ghost? It was God's will. He is declared to have acted on the character of his affliction. He rejoices to be God's Lamb in atoning for his people. He wasn't hanging there for himself. He's hanging there for you and me. He rejoices to the end of his affliction for his beloved people. Everything that he suffered for his people. I learned a lot about that from my wife. I've seen her do without. So either I or her children could have what they wanted. She loved us. And I learned a lot about that. But as good as her example was, it was nothing like Christ's. Old fellow one time came and said, I want to go with you. I want to follow you around. I want to be one of your disciples. The Lord said, come on. I'll tell you something before you start, though, I guess. The birds have a nest to sleep in tonight, and the foxes have a den, but we don't have any idea where we sleep tonight. The fellow left. His people are God's seed by adoption and by regeneration. God gave them new life and brought them into his family. The children of grace in God's purpose and God's plan are going to be brought together in due time. I see big shindigs on television that they're having somewhere, and I thought, man, that's a lot of people there. And I think about heaven. I can tell you one thing. I don't know everything about us, but I'll tell you one thing. We're all going to be skinnier than we are. But we're all going to fit. Be the biggest crowd that's ever been gathered. Well, no, I'll take that back. Second biggest crowd. The biggest crowd that's ever been gathered will be in hell. Christ has embraced his people in the means of their redemption. Those who come to be saved serve under one perfect captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made him our captain. Not by just promoting him, not just by picking his name out of the hat or looking at the promotion board. He's made him our captain through trials and through suffering and through affliction, through adversity. He found his way to a crown by the way of the cross. I want to ask you something, and I think I know the answer to it. But have you ever wanted something? Thought you wanted it real bad. And you got to counting up what it was going to cost. And you decided that maybe it really wasn't the best idea. Y'all, you people have known me for a long time. I used to really be a car person. And I always wanted a Corvette. And I made up my mind a long time ago that when I got 40 years old, I was going to buy me a Corvette. I saved. I had the money to make a big down payment on one. I got 39. I started looking for one. And I got to checking on insurance in a garage because I didn't have a garage. You don't leave Corvette sitting out in the weather, not if you're smart. I talked to the insurance man about all the terms of the insurance. This, that, and the other. I got to think about, let's see. I'm going to spend $50,000 for a car that I can only drive 1 or 2 days a week, 6 months a year. I don't think I really need this. It isn't worth it. I see one go by, and I say, that sure is pretty. But I don't want one. But the sufferings of Christ are beneficial to all his people. Every believer is brought into union with Christ. We're in union with him. We're joined together. Ben Carson, who's running for president, first became famous 20-something years ago. He delivered a set of Siamese twins. They were joined at their skull and somewhere else, in their shoulder, I think. he did an operation and he separated those two children, and they're still alive, as far as I know, doing well. First time I've heard of Ben Carson. They were in a perfect union, and he separated it. But I'm telling you, you and I are in a union with Christ that'll never be broken, never be separated. We all share the same majestic Heavenly Father. That's my Father up there. All humans trace back to one earthly father, Adam the sinful. I don't know how we all got here, but we started out with old Adam. But all believers share the mind and the nature of Christ the Beloved because He's their atonement. He's their surety. The union of the unregenerate who are made regenerate in Christ is stunning. Christ and all believers are brethren in the grace of God. Perfect. Perfect. You know, Christ is never ashamed to call them His beloved brethren. I know some people, I've been one of those people on occasion who've had an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or a child or somebody that you were ashamed of. I mean, I got some folks in my family, you just don't exactly brag about them, Harold's life, because we're kidding, these are the same ones, you know. You don't put their picture on the post office, this is my famous cousin Leroy. But I'll tell you what, in Christ, we're all blessed. We're all blessed. He's never ashamed of anyone who trusts their souls to His care. Beggars though they be. The Lord of glory declares this plainly in the Bible. It's God's revealed word. You want to know the truth? Read the scriptures. It's declared that Christ sings praise to God in His church. Now, you sometimes might not hear anything but me and you in here, but I'm telling you, there's an angelic voice singing in here when we meet together. Psalm 22:22 says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. He's praising if you aren't. It's declared that Christ has joined a perfect human nature to a perfectly spiritual nature to protect His elect. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He's my hiding place. It's declared that Christ has given perfect peace to all His chosen saints. I know you don't think that way sometimes. Sometimes troubles come. Clouds get dark. Adversity rolls over us. But it's true. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18 says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. All the people of grace are purchased by Christ's redemption. And He declares all His people to the Father. As much as we praise Him and we exalt Him, He exalts us more. He can claim only what He has purchased as their Redeemer. He just brags on the ones He's redeemed. But all He has redeemed shall be claimed by their surety and their Lord. He's going to get every one of His. Going to get every one of them. Won't be an orphan in the bunch. Won't be an outcast in the bunch. He tells us here in the last phrase, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Our captain protects us from the fears of death. Thoughts of death can be suppressed, but they can't be avoided. You can control them. I'm not afraid to die. I say that. I'm afraid of me, but I'm not afraid of death. So some people have no hope. Some people have a false hope. Some people have a good hope with regard to their fear of dying. You know, death, it's natural to the carnal flesh to be afraid of death. It's more than all men wants to die. And then the judgment. Because of sin and guilt, all people must die. They all must die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. I drive through the cemetery every week or so. Drive by my wife's grave. Surprised she's there, but she's there. And right beside her, well, there's a place on the tombstone for me. And somebody's going to put me there one day. Lord, Terry's is coming. Believers have very little reason to fear the experience of natural death. We fear its pain. We feel its uncertainty. We feel what we don't know. But we have no reason to fear death. No reason at all. Our Lord died for us. Why are we afraid? God will give dying grace to believers. He will. I promise you, and if I don't, you can come back from the dead and haunt me over this. But I promise you that in the hour it comes for you to die, that God will give you dying grace. You don't need it right now because it's not time for you to die. It's not time for you to die. Our Lord has achieved deliverance for all His people. He destroyed the power of death by becoming our substitute. Took it away. He removed its fear by removing our guilt and our sin. He delivered us from the claims of the law by His perfect atonement. The law says, run and walk and achieve. Grace says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He's changed death for every believer. Made it a sweet blessing. You know, there are things about the ministry I don't like. I really are. I don't like weddings. I don't. I really don't. I detest them. I do weddings when I have to, but it's when I have to. But you know, I love to do funerals. I hear preachers all the time, boy, I dread doing funerals. I hate doing funerals. I love doing funerals. For God's people. Man, it's celebration time. I love to be part of a good celebration. He's made death to be a sweet blessing. You know, death is sin's penalty to the ungodly. But to the believer, death is just a change of location. I move from this door to that door. Inside to outside. Down here to up there. Your company to His company. Sounds better all the time. The death of righteous believers is made blessed. I think about death a lot. Death will bring us into the presence of many, many friends. How many folks you know that are dead? How many family members you got? How many friends you got? How many people that you've known and worked with and lived next to? And they're gone on to glory. we're all going to get together again. I used to love GoFamily reunions. I remember when me and Harold was little kids and the rest of our families, we'd have family reunions. I liked family reunions because we were starving to death and they had plenty of food there. I didn't care who I was kin to, as long as they had food there. They'd have pimento cheese and bologna and pies and watermelons and, oh, it was so good. There'd be a whole lot of people there. Heaven's going to be full of them. Full of them. Death brings comfort to believers. Some because some things have been added. You know, things are added in death that aren't added in a way. You die, you're never going to cry again. You die, you're never going to hurt again. Here's a good one I like. You die, you're never going to die again. And it's a wonderful place because some things are taken away. No more of this world. No more of the influence of Satan. No more of my corrupt nature. No more of the heartaches and the headaches of this flesh. Death turns our weary walk into a glorious walk. I love this statement, Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I love that. I can't wait one day somebody writes down, David walked with God and was not, because God took him. Isaac Watts wrote this one time. He said, man is but a piece of clay that's animated by heavenly breath. When that breath is taken away, he's clay again by death. Thou didst thyself abase and put off all robes of majesty, taking his nature to give him thy grace. Thou hast made him one with thee. Good news. He has borne our burden in his flesh. He has borne our guilt in his sufferings. He has borne our glory in his spirit. That old spiritual, I used to like that old spiritual. Good news, chariots coming, good news. Chariots coming, good news. Chariots are coming for me. That's good news. Amen.